Hey, welcome to episode number 279 of the podcast More Than Bread and number 29 of our series for Lent. For the next handful of episodes, wrapping up our Lent series, and just a heads up, my series for Lent might actually extend a bit beyond Resurrection Sunday, because what happens in the next handful of days after Jesus' resurrection is pretty amazingly important as well. But for the next handful of episodes, we're going to go as much as possible, go day by day, on Jesus last week. Before we dive in, just a couple things. Let me pause and simply say thank you again. A number of you this last week let me know not only that you're listening, and I'm so grateful that God is using this, but also let me know that you're praying for my father-in-law, Lynn's dad, and I just really appreciate that. I'm also humble enough to know that what I've said so many times is really what's happening when you respond, when the Spirit of God breathes life into the people of God through the Word of God, and some really good life stuff can happen, even in the hard times. In fact, it's part of the way in which God shapes and changes our story. And if you're joining us at Calvary during this Easter season, leading in all the way through the end of April, our teaching theme is our Easter story. And this weekend, Palm Sunday weekend, I asked the question at church, do you even know your story? Do you know the story of your life? You know, sometimes we look at chapters in our lives and we begin to think, man, that's just the story of my life. And we usually whisper those words in regret or frustration or despair. We say it when life does not go the way we planned. Sometimes it's said in the midst of the hard chapters. And I know some of you are going through some really hard chapters, relationally, physically, dealing with family members who just aren't doing well. And we go through these hard chapters and those words come to our mind, man, that's just the story of my life right now. But I really believe with all my heart, if you listen closely to the whisper of the Spirit of God, you might hear Jesus say, I've got the pen and I'm writing a different story. I know it's a tough chapter. I know what you're going through is difficult, but it's not the whole story. I've got the pen and I'm writing a different story. You're part of a story. You are part of a story that is ancient and unfinished and so very, very good. We're part of an ancient, unfinished, good story, and nobody knows your story like the author. God knows every page of every chapter, the highs and the lows, successes and failures, the grit and the glory. He knows it all. He knows where you have wanted so desperately to be more, but you never were. And man, here's the deal. He loves you. No one knows your story better and no one loves you more. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. In fact, with all my heart, I believe that part of the message of Holy Week is simply this. Before your story is over, you are going to see the goodness of God all over you. You may not see it now, going through some trouble. Your story is deficient, deeply dissatisfied, and you can't see any change coming soon. Maybe it's even darker and deeper and harder than you're willing to voice out loud, but God is not finished. And before the story is done, if you're a Christ follower, you are going to discover that you have the very Spirit of God in you. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven with full access to the God who is your Father. You're not just a citizen, you're family. You've got a seat at the table. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power let loose in the world, is available for you. Jesus is not only with you and for you, you are in him. He's in you. You have a hope that gives birth to expectancy for this life and for the life to come. And I'm telling you, you are being shaped for glory. You look at the broken, messy pieces in your life right now, but I'm telling you, from glory to glory to glory, you're being shaped by this necessary suffering and hardship. And all of creation right now, all of creation is cheering you on. And that's your story. Palm Sunday gives us hints of our story. Holy Week starts with a realization that Jesus is the King. They didn't get it totally right, but they knew that Jesus was the King coming in the name of the Lord. It's going to be hard before we get to Resurrection Sunday, but Palm Sunday is a good day. In the first few moments, first few hours maybe of Palm Sunday, man, it was a taste of our true story. So let me start this episode by reading the Palm Sunday story in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be mostly in Luke chapter 19, a little bit in Matthew. But in Luke 19, starting verse 35 through 40, here's what it says. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it, for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread their sweater vests, their suit coats, their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they'd seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the crowd, said, "Teacher, Jesus, rebuke your followers for saying stuff like that." And he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. I can picture that day, Jesus in this growing crowd. I mean, jovial. They're playful. They're excited. They're passionate. They're on their way into the city with the Messiah. I mean, think about what he has done in just the last number of days, fed thousands from a sack lunch, walked on the water and stilled the storm, raised Lazarus from the dead. They're still talking about that one. And just in the last few days, he's healed lepers, healed blind men. And if you're a Christ follower, you couldn't help but lift up your voice and cheer for Jesus. And it wasn't fake. They're just enjoying Jesus at the top of their lungs. And there'll be times when the joy that you have found in Jesus leaks out as tears for the people who are missing him. See, we can't celebrate Palm Sunday, even that glorious moment of everybody lifting their voices to Jesus. We cannot celebrate Palm Sunday without pondering the heart of Christ. So let me read verses 41 through 44 of Luke 19. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side because you did not know the time of your visitation." They missed it. They missed their moment. They missed their divine visitation. They missed God in their presence, in their midst. It's a parade. Like 30 busloads of fans celebrating another Nittany Lion Wrestling Championship. People are yelling and waving their arms, shuffling around, trying to get a glimpse. And all of a sudden, the parade stops on the hill overlooking Jerusalem. There's a narrow valley, the Kidron Valley, between the mountain where Jesus is and the temple, Jerusalem. He can see it clear, like he's looking from the top of Pine Grove Mills, the road leading into Pine Grove Mills. And there in the distance, he can see the city. He gets off his donkey and he stares at the city across the valley. And those close to him soon notice tears. And the crowd goes silent as word passes back that the king is crying. "Oh, Jerusalem," they hear him cry. "Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd known, if only you'd known, especially in this day, if only you had known what would bring you shalom, what would bring you life, what would fill you up and make you whole. But you missed your moment." I want to tell you, it's still the same. When Jesus comes into the city, when he comes into your neighborhood or the place where you work or your campus, he often comes in with tears. I love what Leonard Sweet writes. He said, "Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, you would do well to pay the closest attention. They're not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and is summoning to where you should go next." What is it that brings unexpected tears to Jesus' eyes? He's crying for a city that missed its moment. So just ask yourself the question, as you listen to this episode, what gets my tears? See, I wonder if one reason why we struggle to love our neighbor, I wonder if one of the reasons that the church is more ineffective than it's ever been in America, that I wonder if one of the reasons we're less effective than we think we should be or could be is because we cry too much for things that matter little. And we cry too little for things that matter much. Stuff that breaks God's heart. 150 years ago, Charles Finney wrote, "Sometimes Christians talk about unbelievers so coldly, scolding rather than feeling the compassion of the Son of God for them. But sometimes, occasionally, brokenness drives Christians to prayer, breaking them down, making them mourn with tender hearts. They weep night and day. And instead of scolding and reproaching, they pray. Then," Finney said, "then you can expect revival." This is what was taking place with Jesus. When he wept for every broken person in Jerusalem. He wept for people broken by all sorts of sexual sin. He wept for people sucked up into greed. And he wept for people who didn't love their neighbors. He wept for people with hearts filled with bitterness and anger. He wept for people missing God's dreams for their lives. Some of us need to ask God for tears. There's so much brokenness in the world. We need to pray that God would fill our hearts with compassion. And in all of this, I guess probably the main thing I want to say is Jesus loves our city. It's not just Jerusalem. Jesus loves your city, your neighborhood, your dorm. He weeps for those who miss him, and he weeps for those of us who do not weep. When Jesus comes into the city, when he comes into your classroom, when he comes into your workplace, when he comes into your home and sits around your table, he often comes with tears of compassion. And compassion is at the very heart of what he does next. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this episode. It's Monday. And on Monday, Jesus goes into the temple. He's already in town. On Monday, he goes into the temple to tear down the walls that keep people from God. And he wants the people to know that God is without walls. Now, if you know much about Jerusalem, you know that one thing made Jerusalem significant in its day, and it was the temple. That was the one thing. The temple was like the White House, Wall Street, the National Cathedral, and Penn State, Maine, all rolled up into one influential, culture-setting, power-saturated institution. The temple made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And Jesus goes into the temple area, this place of influence and power, and he sees what was in that day fairly normal activity, selling sacrifices and changing money in the court of the Gentiles. That's where he was at, the court of the Gentiles. And he kind of goes crazy, or at least that's what some people probably thought. Here's what it says in verses 45 and 46. We're still in Luke 19. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold them, saying to them, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Now, what was Jesus doing in this moment? Some believe it was an act of reform, that Jesus was upset with how the marketplace had intruded upon the sacred space of the temple. When I was growing up, that was a big no-no. You don't buy and sell stuff in the church. But see, I think Jesus' action is designed more to make a point than it is to make a difference. With a prophetic act, Jesus is proclaiming an end to the glory days of the temple, and he's saying that there's now a better way to encounter God than by going to a sacred place. Because the problem with sacred places is that they often come with walls. Let me say that again. The problem with sacred spaces is that they often come with walls. In Jesus' day, the temple had a lot of walls. If you went to the temple, first you would come to the court of the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, that was anything other than a Jew. If you were a Gentile, you would come to a wall. You couldn't get any closer to God than that wall. Beyond that was the court of the women. And if you were a Jewish woman, you could go that far. You could go beyond the Gentiles, but that was it. You'd come to a wall. Unless you were an Israelite male, but they too would come to a wall, unless they were a priest, who would also come to a wall, unless he was a chief priest, because ultimately only one person could go into the presence of the Holy God. But nobody was more shut out than the Gentiles, the seekers. In Jesus' day, there was actually an inscription on their wall that read, "No foreigner is to enter within the enclosure around the temple area. Whoever's caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Imagine seeing that on a church door. Not very seeker friendly, right? But it wasn't just the writing on the wall. See, the money changers had filled the court of the Gentiles. There wasn't even any room for Gentile seekers of God at the fringes of the temple. And Jesus was offended because his house was supposed to be a place where people could connect with God. And he looks at all that's going on, and Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, who is quoting God, say, no, my house is going to be a house of prayer for all people. I tell you, for over 30 years, I have not been able to get away from this calling of God. My house will be a house of prayer. And I don't always lead us well in this area. Some seasons are better than others, but I just can't shake the conviction that God has called us to be a people of prayer. Throughout his life, Jesus placed a high priority on prayer. Often the Bible records that he went alone to pray. At the most important intersections of his life, he spent time in prayer. And this passion and practice for prayer continued in the life of the church after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, you study the history of the early church recorded in the book of Acts, and you can almost chart the growth of the church by its prayer meetings. Prayer moves the heart of Jesus. So when Jesus entered the temple and saw that people were no longer able to pray in the court of the Gentiles, his heart was moved to actions. You know, a few things. Maybe nothing moves his heart like prayer. I mean, Jesus has a passion to see people draw close and be intimate with God. He has a passion to see God do the unimaginable. He has a passion to see the world stand in awe and say, that has to be God because it can't be them. And for that to happen, prayer must happen. Prayer must happen for all people, by all people. Listen to Matthew's description of that day. In Matthew 21, verses 14 through 17, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves for sacrifices. He said to them, 'The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all people, but you've turned it into a den of thieves.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And the leading priests, the religious leaders, the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David.'" See, I think this story gives us a great challenge. If we want to love our cities and towns, our communities, if you really want to love your neighbor, your classmates, people you work with, friends and family, the next generation, if you really want to love the people of Myanmar, Kenya, it will not happen without prayer. It will not happen without prayer. We need to prioritize prayer. See, I think most of us think that prayer is a good thing, something we should do more of when we're able. But few of us think of prayer as a necessary thing. Most of us think that the reason we aren't loving our neighbors well is simply because we don't have time. If we just had more time, we'd be good neighbors. We'd love our classmates better. We'd love our teammates better. We'd love our workmates better, our friends and family better. We'd love better. When the reality is that we can't do what Jesus calls us to do without Jesus helping us to do it. The places we live and work and play will not change if we do not pray. So let me just give us a prayer challenge for this week, Holy Week. See, back in Jesus' day, in Isaiah 56, 7, as Jesus quoted, he said, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all people." But in Jesus' day, the people would come to the temple. They'd come to the temple and they'd connect to God. But in our day, God came down and has gone out. See, now there's a call for God's people to be a people of prayer for all houses. Before it was, "My house should be called a house of prayer for all people." Now, God's people are called to be a people of prayer for all houses. So I want to challenge you to spend some extra time in prayer this week, Holy Week. Pull out your hashtag card and pray for your aid. Go for a prayer walk on your campus or in your neighborhood or at the place where you work. Spend a little bit of time after work or before work and pray for those desks around you. You know, seven local churches, including Calvary, are praying around the clock from last Friday till Easter morning, about 8 days, 9 days. If you want to join, if you want to be a part of that, shoot me an email, dan@calvarysc.org, dan@calvarysc.org. Shoot me an email, and I'll get you on the list and send you a prayer guide. Calvary has all day Thursday and into Friday morning. You say, "Well, Dan, how should I pray? I don't know how to pray." Well, I'll send you a prayer guide if you ask me, dan@calvarysc.org. But you know what? It's not that complicated. If you know their names, pray for them by name. And if we're called to love our neighbors like we love ourselves, I suppose we could just start by praying for our neighbors like we pray for ourselves. Pray for their families, their health, their marriages and relationships. Pray for hearts to be open to Christ. Pray for jobs. Pray for a sense of purpose. Pray for wisdom and decisions. Ask the Spirit to draw them to Jesus. Ask the Spirit to interrupt you, to give you opportunities to talk to them about Christ. Pray for your neighbors like you pray for yourself. Who knows? Who knows? what God might do this Holy Week. If his people all over Center County, all over State College would just pray, like prayer really matters. God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for seeing our hearts. Thank you for stirring us up. Holy Spirit, would you stir us up this week? I pray that there would just be a compulsion. I pray that there would be something that compels us to pray for our neighbors that we don't even know why and when it happens, but we just know we're supposed to pray, and we set stuff aside and we get down on our knees, or we close our eyes, or we just lift our hearts and our minds to you, and we pray for the people around us. We pray for an outpouring. We pray for an awakening in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own communities, but all over, broader, more. God, would you draw people to your Son? Would you lift him up this week and this weekend? God, I pray that each of us would come and experience the way of the cross and Good Friday here at Harvest Fields. I pray that we would invite a friend. I pray that you would use that to impact us for the amazing generosity of your love. We thank you for all the gifts you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.